Have a long weekend. I mean, long weekends is great, isn't it? I just enjoy the time off. And Janice and I had the privilege of going with another good friends of ours, a family, and they'd been told about, or we've been taken to this secret, hidden, secluded beach that we had sworn to secrecy. They can't tell anyone. So the next thing they did, they told us and we went. But the problem, we drove. I can't reveal where it is. So anyway, we drove and drove and drove and drove. This was sort of still within 40 minutes of Sydney. I was going, where in the world are we going? Drove and drove and finally got to this place. I was told, make sure your car can go on a dirt road. So I don't have a four-wheel drive, so we went on this dirt road. It was just a car park. Then we tracked down 20 minutes. And as I was tracking down 20 minutes through the bush, going down is a lot easier. Tracking down, and then suddenly you see the trees part, and then you see glimpses of the beach, the glimpses of the blue. And wow, it was this secluded beach that when we got there, there was only one or two other people there. It had rocks on the side. You could fish off the side. It was beautiful, sandy beach. It was a bit overcast that day, but still, it was amazing. And, you know, we spent about 6-7 hours there. And really, I've traveled around the world. And we want to talk about coastlines, Australia, we're in God's country here. And I want you to just, you know, as part of your prayer, just look at a beautiful coastline and pray that we live up to the beauty that God has put into our coastline, that we become that great Southland of the Holy Spirit. Amen? But the hardest bit, I tell you, at 4 o'clock, I was carrying all the picnic-type stuff, all the fishing gear, and going up 20 minutes. By the time we got up there, I was like, okay, I need a cardiologist stat. No, but it was fun. I was actually very impressed with Janice, my wife. She didn't stop, so I was behind her going, oh man, I want to stop. But she's going, so I can't. So I had to keep going, pretending that I was fine, going, yeah, I can do this. Yeah, I got there. But anyway, here we are. And I just want to share some good news too. If you think you're too young or too old to serve God, I just got shared this by a nurse on Thursday. She was telling me how her church, this small little girl, because somehow the conversation went there, because one of the surgeons was saying that he's not a Christian, but his son goes to a private school, which is a Christian school, and he keeps calling him out, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I said, listen to your son, he knows what he's talking about. But anyway, this nurse was saying that in her church, there's this small little girl who, for whatever reason, wanted to go to church. And she bugged her parents, bugged. And then they said, okay, and they went to church. And at first it was quite, you know, my kid wants to go. But slowly and surely, they heard a message, God spoke to them, and the whole family goes to church, the whole family are Christians, the whole families are saved. So, you know, out of the mouths of babes, amen? So don't think you're too young or too old to serve God. He'll use you in any way whatsoever. Okay, I better start the message, eh? Oh, we don't have the click thing. Oh, I'm sorry. Thank you. Okay, today's the sermon I want to talk about is Walking in the Spirit. And if I said to you, I actually asked this a few people, and I said, what do you mean? What comes to your head straight away as a Christian, especially a good charismatic Pentecostal Christian, if I say to you, what does it mean, walking in the Spirit or flowing in the Spirit? What does it mean to you? You don't have to all shout me answers, but majority of people, and there's nothing wrong with it, and go, okay, you think of 1 Corinthians 12, gifts of the Spirit, word of knowledge, word of power, ministry gifts, healing, miracles, prophecy, and everything like that. And all that is good. But all that is ministry. But is it all it's meant to be? Or is walking in the Spirit a second by second, minute by minute, day-to-day experience that we're meant to have? I'll put it another way. We're saved by grace. Conceptually, we know this. When we accept Christ, nothing we can do. It's all about Jesus and become a Christian. But the problem being is that once we become a Christian and we know that Jesus died for it on the cross for us and we have a conscience and we want to do good, we want to please him, what do? We then turn back to the law as a, not to save myself, but as a moral compass to guide us to live, how to live a life right in front of God. Correct? That's a very good thing to do. I mean, nothing wrong with the law. The law is perfect. But the issue being is this, is that if you and I could keep the law, Jesus didn't need to die. And the problem being, and this is something I face, and I want to share this testimony. Some people have heard it before. But I remember when I first became a Christian at 12 and a half, I couldn't wait. My parents weren't Christians. I moved to Singapore to study. They had told, I don't know why, okay, I knew that, for a young age, I knew that God was God. He was a Christian God. It was Jesus. Maybe because I lived next to a Roman Catholic church, possibly, I have no idea. But it was there. Mom never let me go, and she said, look, you can become a Christian after you finish uni. You decide what you want to do then, but at this stage, don't do any religion. So fine. So I went to Singapore to study. First thing out the door, first thing I did was accept Christ. And it was great. We had a lot of fellowship, we had a lot of friends there. And you know, things were up and down as a Christian, but because you had a fellowship and friends and everything like that, you got through the bad times. Not that word, that many bad times. When you're 12 and a half living from kids, boys and girls from 12 and a half, 16 and a half, without any parents, you had great times. But anyway, that's where I met Janice, but anyway, it's a separate story. Then I came over, parents migrated over here, and I was year 11, and it was tough. Suddenly I was in a strange new place, in a place, initially I didn't want to come. Now I love being here, I've spent most of my life here, Australia's the best place. But at that stage, all my friends were back there, and I didn't want to be here. I tried doing my quiet time, you know, I tried, a month ago I was in Singapore evangelizing in one of the HDB flats, but here, I had no real friends. I was trying to do my quiet time and slowly I backslid, and that became worse and worse and worse. And every time I read the Bible, I felt like it was a glaring thing. God was telling me, you're sinning, I'm doing wrong. The Ten Commandments was this thing telling me, I fail. Every time I fail, and I'd cry, I'd say, do my quiet time again, I'd run back to him. And after some time, I just got sick of it. I'll just leave till Sunday and go and say sorry in church and then go back to living my Monday to Saturday life of whatever I did. And I never turned away from God. Don't get me wrong. I always knew that God was God. But I was living a life pretty much like a non-Christian. And it got to one stage so bad in uni. I still remember a friend of mine who was witnessing to another friend of mine. And that friend of mine who was witnessing came and told me that the other friend who was a non-Christian at that stage told him, what's so great about being Christian? Look at Edwin's life. And when I heard that, I heard, oh my goodness, I was devastated. I was hurt. I was like, oh my goodness, I'm misrepresenting God so badly that I just didn't want to have anyone know that I was a Christian. Good news, that person is saved. He's also a part-time pastor, so it's not on my account, I'm safe. I'll probably tell you who it is later if you want to know. But anyway, it devastated me. And this is a fundamental truth you need to grasp, that you are saved by grace, that despite our good conscience that you want to live under the law, you cannot. And if you try doing that, you will disqualify yourself. And there are consequences. Can I get to the first slide? And I'll try going through this relatively quickly, because this is not the sermon I want to talk to you, but if you don't have this foundation right, you miss the rest. You are saved by grace. In 1 Corinthians 15, 56 to 57, you know why I like Sunny singing songs? Because sometimes, every time I preach and he's worshiping, there'll be one song, The Sting of Death, Jesus on the Cross. He always seems to get my sermon before I even preach it. So good. And the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. What does that mean? When I first saw this, it blew me away. What do you mean the strength of sin is the law? I'm telling you, you are saved by grace. Nothing you can do, nothing you can add to it, nothing you can subtract to it. If you, because of your kind heart, want to live a life by the law, by following the Ten Commandments, what sin does, it uses it against you, and the devil will use it against you to go, you're not worthy, you failed. You know, Darren, remember that evil thought you had against Edwin's shirt when he was preaching? You know, you're a sinner, brother. And it attacks, it does affect you, and it can destroy you. That's why if you try and keep this law by your own effort, it fails. It fails miserably. And today we want to talk about how we walk in God's best for you and I. I'll continue on. In Galatians 3, 24, 25, it says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Verse 25, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. There's nothing wrong with God's laws. It is perfect. But once you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you have the Holy Spirit within you, you are no longer under the tutor. Do not put yourself back under law. Very, very key point. I'll elaborate shortly and then get to my actual sermon. Now, 2 Corinthians 3:6-8 says, "Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, were glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory is passing away, how will the ministry of the spirit not be more glorious?" Amen? You are no longer... Okay, there are some denominations out there or some churches out there that say the ordinal law in Moses were put away, but not the Ten Commandments. The only law that was ever written on stone was Ten Commandments. The only law that... I mean, the rest of it is written on an animal skin. So essentially, Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians is saying that this letter kills. This is a ministry of death. But God doesn't leave you there. The thing that I didn't have as a Christian, a young Christian, was the second key to this, which is he's taken away the law, but he's given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you the Spirit, his own Spirit that dwells within you. And today, I want you to start on a journey if you're not already on it and join me as we learn. I mean, today won't be comprehensive, but as we learn how to walk in that Spirit, how to engage that Spirit more, how to make it a day-to-day part of your life. Amen? And, okay. Why does that letter kill? Why does the law kill? It's God's laws, isn't it? God's law is perfect. It shouldn't kill, correct? But why does it kill? Galatians 3:10 says, "For as many as are under the works of the law," and this was written to Christians, okay, "are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." James 2:10 says this, "You break one, you break them all." You think badly of someone, you've murdered him. You look at a girl wrong, you've committed adultery. You break them all. And the problem being, it's not, "Oh, okay, Jesus, forgive me for my sins, fine, okay, I'm sorry." But it says this, if you decide to put yourself consciously or unconsciously under the law to try and please God, you're under a curse. Wow. You know, don't get me wrong, I'm not putting it down, but you do realize that we talk about generational curses, we talk about what our grandfather or grandmother could have possibly done, but sometimes we miss the elephant in the room, that we are putting ourselves under a curse. I don't know what my grandpa did. Yes, he might have done something wrong, and yes, appropriately, I should deal with it. But right now, what's the point of dealing with 3 generations ago when I'm continually putting myself under the curse? You need to know that the letter kills, and you need to be led by the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit leads you, it opens up a whole new dimension that you're not conscious of the law, but you're conscious of what God wants you to do. And funnily enough, you'll end up keeping the law without you even knowing it. Amen? Because by the Holy Spirit. So I just want to elaborate this along a bit more. Deuteronomy 28. I didn't have it up there because it's just too long. Don't bother turning to it. I'll read it out to you. If you decide you want to keep keeping the law and you fail, from verse 15, it says, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." Verse 16, "Cursed shall you be in a city, and cursed shall you be in a country. Cursed shall your basket, cursed shall your kneading bowl, cursed shall fruit of land, cursed shall the stock." Basically, anything you touch and everything you go and everything that comes to your body is cursed. Do you want that lifestyle? Amen. Neither do I. But because of Jesus, because of what he did on the cross for you and I, Galatians 3:13, Apostle Paul continues this line of thought. He says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." And in that same song, Jesus hung on a cursed tree. I was sitting there going, "Oh man, Sonny, awesome." Choosing the song that just backs up the message. It confirms something to me, that if you want to avoid that curse, look to Jesus. Look to the elephant in the room. Do not put yourself under the law and learn how to walk in the Spirit day to day, because it is so human nature. It's so easy for us to conceptually know we're saved by grace, but put ourselves under achievement law basis, where things are going good, you go, God, I've got this, I can please you, I can do it by my own strength. And then when you fall, you fail, and you feel beaten up. You have to realize you're free from the law. That is the new covenant. And because you have God's righteousness, you have Jesus' righteousness, the first bit of Deuteronomy 28, which is the first third, which I always like to read and ignore the second third, second two-thirds, is this. Now, it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. So one of the ways of keeping, because Jesus kept it all for you. If you're led by the Spirit, it will lead you to keep all the commandments and statutes without you even knowing it. And this is your benefit. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of your Lord. Blessed shall you be in a city. Blessed shall you be in a country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body and produce of the ground and the increase of your herds and the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket. Blessed shall be your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in and blessed when you go out. Amen. You're a blessing walking around, a time bomb that you bring God's presence to any place. You know, when I first heard this many, many years ago, I started looking for God's blessing. I would go to places. I remember years ago when I was in Malaysia and my dad was still, you know, good. And he wasn't Christian. And we went to buy shoes and I walked into this place, Metro Giant KL, which probably doesn't exist anymore. There was no one there. It was early in the morning. Then I got in. I was trying on shoes. Then suddenly, like 10 people came to that section. It's like a shopping center, DJ's shoe section. 10 people came. And my dad was going, why is there so many people around? And I go, because I'm here. I'm God's blessings. I bless the people I'm with. I bless the company. And he just looked at me and rolled his eyes and walked away. But understand that you are a blessing waiting to happen, that you bring God's presence. You carry the Holy Spirit within you. And you have a choice, believe or don't believe. You want to put yourself under your own performance? Welcome to the elephant in the room, that you're under the curse. But if you want to put yourself under Jesus, being led by the Holy Spirit, having the faith that you are beloved of God, you walk in the blessings. Amen? Amen. Okay, let's start the sermon proper. Okay, now, Ezekiel 36, 26. I know most of you all know this verse or have heard of this verse and love this verse. And I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. This was a promise to Israel initially. Because they missed their Messiah, we as a church got to benefit this first. What does it say there? Oh, before I do that, this was a promise to Israel, right? You love Israel, right? You want to make your Jewish people jealous, right? It says in Romans 10, 19, it says, but I said, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I'll move you to anger by a foolish nation. If you go to a Jewish person and said, my God has blessed me. Let me ask you one question. Do you know Jewish people? Have you all met Jewish people? What do they see? Do they look at you and go, yes, Dr. Shu, I can see you're very spiritual, but you live like a pauper. I think you keep your God to yourself. Jewish people are very practical. It's not just about how spiritual you are, but how successful you are in their eyes. And trust me, when God wants to bless you so that you can go to them, and when they look at you going, why are you so, what's so special about you? What have you got? And you can tell them in their eyes, your God, your Mashiach Nagi, your Messiah has blessed me. And make them hungry and make them jealous. And you can sit down with them and tell them how they miss their Messiah, but it's not too late. Amen? Okay, back to this verse. No, we'll leave it right there. So, the two things that God says in Ezekiel 36, 26, he's given you a new heart and he's given you the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit within you. That's a church blessing at this stage. It's going to be an Israel blessing, but it's a church blessing at this stage. So we know this applies to us. And it will cause you to walk in my statutes and will keep my judgments and do them. So he doesn't negate the law, but you're not conscious of it. You're not trying by your own strength. It's the Holy Spirit that will cause you to do it. So let's start at the new heart. He takes that stony heart away. Thanks, Julie. Takes the stony heart away. And did you know that before you're born again, your heart is evil? Did you know that? God doesn't change your heart, talks to it and convinces it the error of its way so it can change around. It takes it away. He takes your evil heart away. I wish I had time to speak on the temple because it correlates with this holy place. But anyway, another day, another sermon. But in Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is a deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And Matthew 15:19, Jesus said, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. Can we go to the next slide? So we are given a new heart. We are given a soft, pliant heart that can tune to the frequency of the Holy Spirit to listen to Him. That is when you are saved, when you accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. That's the new heart that's given to you. So you can tune, you can hear His voice. Prior to salvation, your heart was stony. You couldn't hear God. You were born a sinner, not because you sinned. You sinned because you were a sinner. You were born a sinner, period. You had that stony heart. But when you accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, when you accepted that He died on the cross and rose again for you, God took that stony heart and gave you a new heart. A new heart that's an ability to listen to His voice, His Spirit, that you can be guided by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Yeah, that's good. And you have a choice right now. You're no longer in Romans 6, I won't go through that, but you have a choice. Prior to accepting Christ, you had no choice. You sinned. You had no choice. You were a slave to sin. You just sinned, period. But once you have this heart, you have a choice. It's not like temptation disappears. It's not like suddenly we're walking holy day by day and we do everything day by day without any problems. But now the difference is you have a choice. That's what we talk about. That choice of either choosing God or choosing to go back under law. Choosing God or choosing sin. And that's what we're going to try and deal with. And I'll read it. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. That's the thing you have to realize. You may feel that some habitual sin or something that has a hold of you. And to some extent, you've allowed it. Because as Christians, it doesn't have dominion. It's been broken. But you have to believe that. You have to choose that. You have to choose to follow the Spirit instead of choose to follow the temptation. In the past, you didn't have the choice. But now you do. Amen? And you are not under law, but you're under grace. Okay. I'll take a slight detour, but it's relevant. Solomon, I'll give you a nugget here. I was debating whether to put this in, but it's, in a sense, too good not to put in. So I'll be conscious of the time. You know Solomon, what's so famous about Solomon? He's great wisdom, the wisest man on the earth, correct? So when David died and Solomon was taking over, what did Solomon ask God for? Wisdom, correct? Wisdom. But did he? Did he ask God for wisdom? Let's go through this and maybe we can learn something for ourselves. 1 Kings 3, 7 to 13. Now, O Lord my God, and this is Solomon, you have made your servant king, this is Solomon talking to God, instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart. The word understanding is the word Shema. We know about Shema Israel, listen. And heart is the word Leb. What Solomon asked for was a listening heart. A heart of flesh, a listening heart. To judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. You want to please the Lord? You have a new heart in you. Use it, because it's a listening heart, if you let it be. Let's go to the next slide. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor asked for riches for yourself, nor asked for life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I've given you a wise and understanding heart. Now, Solomon asked for a listening heart. We get a revelation of what that heart of flesh that Jesus has put in you because you've accepted him as the Lord and Savior. If you have a listening heart, a heart of flesh, attuned, sensitized, tuned to the frequency of God, God calls it a wise and understanding heart. You want to walk in the words of knowledge, word of wisdom. You want to walk in the gifts. It's as the Spirit wills. So if you don't know how to tune your heart to listen to him, he can't operate through you. You need to have that soft, pliant heart that tunes yourself day to day, second by second, hour by hour, minute by minute, to the Holy Spirit. Because that's why Jesus rose again, so that he could come and teach you all things, comfort you, and bring all things to remembrance. Amen? And then, not only that, you know, it's good enough, isn't it? Let's be honest. We have a relationship with God. We have the Holy Spirit in us. But that's good enough, isn't it? But our God is a God of above and beyond. Ephesians 3:20 says, by the abundance of his grace, he'll supply above and beyond what you can think and ask. So I want to challenge you today. Think big. Ask big. Solomon didn't ask for anything except a listening heart. God gave him a wise and understanding heart. And what else did he do? So I've given you a wise and understanding heart so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall there like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, but riches and honor. But riches and honor. That's so like God. If I have a child, I want to bless the child. They ask me for something, I just give much more. Because I like to see that child smile. And God likes to see you smile. And if you have your eyes on Jesus, if your heart is listening to the Holy Spirit, surely goodness and mercy will hunt you down all the days of your life. And that's a promise because it's in the Bible. Surely goodness and mercy will hunt you down all the days of your life. If you look at God, your eyes on Jesus, have your heart listening to the Holy Spirit, you will get wisdom, you'll flow in the gifts, you'll get knowledge, you'll get understanding, and riches and honor will pursue you. And there'll be no kings like you among all the kings of your days. You do realize you're a king and priest. He's promised to Solomon, which you can claim on that, no king will be like you. When I read that, I've read this sometimes, multiple times, and I sort of bypassed that bit. I got the wise and understanding, I got the riches and honor concept, but there's no kings will be like you. Then it dawned upon me as I was preparing this sermon. John 14:12, Jesus says, greater works shall you do. Greater works. If I could do a 10th, a 20th of what Jesus did on this earth, I'll be like, woohoo! But Jesus said, a promise to you as his kings, that greater works you shall do. There'll be no kings like you on this earth. If you believe you're in end times, you believe that Jesus is pouring out his spirit, if you believe your job is to tune your heart to listen to his leading, there'll be no kings like you on this earth until he comes again. Because there's only one King of Kings, and his name is Jesus. Amen? Okay, let's go on. Okay, where am I? So let's get to the, I've gone on too long on the heart, but understand that is your key. That when you accept Jesus, you have a new heart. That is your key to listen to Jesus. But the second thing Ezekiel 36:26 tells us, he gives us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, that we can follow his statutes and commands. Amen? So let's deal with what the sermon is meant to be about. I finally got to it. Walking in the Spirit. The day-to-day, the second-by-second, the hour-hour, the minute-by-minute, walking in the Spirit. And I want to show you an example from the Old Testament and New Testament, and we'll just play around with it. In the Old Testament, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, what did they have guiding them during the day and during the night? What did they have? Pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, correct? Pillar of cloud during the day, pillar of fire. And what was their job? Correct. Keep your eyes on it. If it stays in a place, we just camp there. If it moves, you move. Agree? God was telling Israel, God was training Israel, and God is telling you and I to keep our eyes, keep our ears, Shema, on the Holy Spirit. And whatever he tells you, to get up and go or to stay, you too. And what benefits does it have? The cloud of, during the day, desert's a pretty hot place. They basically had cloud cover. You know, one of the blessings I had was because the week before, you know, I went to the beach tracking down. It was that 40-degree day, and my friend had to trek up with all his packs and everything at 40, and he had nearly had a heart attack when I went up there. But when we had Australia Day, it was overcast. It's a lot of clouds. It was bad enough carrying all the pack up there, but I was thanking God. Oh, thank God it's not 40 degrees. Thank God it's the clouds. Thank you, God. Just getting up there. And that cloud is like their natural air conditioning, that cloud of cover, cloud of protection over there. So they had direction where it went, but they also had covering, protection. And the fire at night, desert is a cold place at night because there's no cloud cover to keep the heat in. So it all escapes. It gives them warmth. It gives them light. So I just want to share with you a personal thing. I mean, and on those two notes, in terms of direction, right? I can share with you, you know, big things about how God spoke to me and a particular patient who was really sick and how he directed my hand and the patient came through without a scratch. But I want to pick something that's really small that happened recently. Really small, because I want you to know that your Holy Spirit, your God, your Jesus cares for the most minutia in your life. Little things that you wouldn't think of troubling Jesus, he cares about. I've got this here. I actually forgot to bring it, but I forgot I bought one and left it in the boot. So God obviously wants you guys to see this because I forgot to bring it and it was still in the boot. But anyway, this is called a shoo-away. So it's this fan type thing. You know, summer, flies. I hate flies. But Genesis, I love Genesis because there's always food around my house. I like to eat. And so there's always food lying around and there's always flies and I hate flies. And so this thing has this fan soft light things with little flicker things. No, I do not have shares in this. I'm not trying to sell it to you. That spins around with battery to keep the flies away. So last Saturday, we had gone to get a new pool cleaner pump type thing, and we stopped by at Warunga, Charcoal Charlie's, great place. I love Charcoal Charlie's. But anyways, then after that, we went to Dane's to have coffee. I love coffee. And as I was ordering from the guy, hipster guy, young, cool guy, there's this thing swirling around the cashier, and in front, I was going, what's that? It's a fly swatter. I said, oh, where'd you get it from? We got it from Aldi. And it's so good. Other people have got it from internet, from this same company called Shuwei, whatever, for $21. We had it Aldi, and it was $12.90. He said $5 or $10. He couldn't remember tonight. So I checked. Oh, man, I have to get one. I want one. So I looked at it. Oh, man, it came out three weeks ago. It's gone. You know what Aldi's like? Specials, and they disappear. You fight 200 people for your one Dyson vacuum cleaner, whatever it is. And you know, I was going, oh, God. So I looked it up on eBay. No, it's still $21. So I went to the website, still $19.99 is the best price. So Jenna said, oh, don't worry. Sometimes they'll bring it back in specials. It'll be fine. I'll go and look for it. I'll get it. So I said, okay, whatever. Because I was excited. I just bought this robot four-wheel drive. Looks like a sports car cleaner. I wanted to set up my pool. I couldn't wait. If you're a guy, you know what I mean. I mean, you just want to get home and play your toys. Even though it's a pool cleaner. So we were heading back, and Janice said, oh, since we're passing by Thornley Aldi, let's stop by and get some milk. But you don't have to come along because she knows I hate shopping. I prefer to sit in the car, watch, play on my phone. Then I said, and I just felt in my spirit, no, go. But I said, then I was, in my head, I was going, it's 2-3 weeks, it's gone. You know, they throw it away, special's gone. I said, go. So I'll go. So I walked to the, and suddenly I couldn't see it. Walked down a bit further, couldn't see it, and suddenly, a few left. God loves me. And seriously, you can say sure coincidence, you can say, you know, it wasn't that popular, whatever. But I would have normally sat in the car. And knowing Janice, she would have just run in, got the milk, and run out and say, I couldn't see it, which is because she wouldn't have walked properly around. But God loved me so much, and God prompted me to get up off my bum and go in and look for this. Because he wanted to show me, if you listen to my voice, I'll bless you. You listen to my voice. And it's the small things. You know, we all think about ministry. We want to lay our hands, word of knowledge. Yes, God, we know you've done sin. And all that thing. We want to operate in gifts of miracles. But if you don't know how to listen to God for the small things, you don't know how to listen to God for the day-to-day things, he may be screaming at you, but your heart's tuned to a different frequency. He may be going 103.2, but you're on Today FM. You know, you just don't hear it. And you wonder, oh God, why don't you want to heal them? I love them more than you. You don't heal them. I want to heal them. You don't. God's going, listen to me. Seriously. I may make it sound facetious. I may joke about it. But I want you and I to start on a journey today to listen for the small things. Listen for the small things. And then when God puts you in a situation when the big things matter, you will know his voice. John 10:4 says, John 10:4? Yeah, 10:4. My sheep know my voice. John 4:10 or 10:4? 10. It's chapter 10, definitely. But I can't remember which verse. My sheep know my voice. Understand that. And protection. I'll share a story of protection that happened to my friend. So you don't think it's just Edwin Koo. Yeah, God loves me, I know that. But it also happens to other people. He was my roommate and in Singapore, many years ago. And surprisingly, for whatever reason, he's also a pastor now. But so I seem to be dealing with a lot of people who turn out to be pastors. But anyway, he's a pastor now in Singapore. But he was at a batting cage. He's quite an athletic guy. I think he's in his 20s. He's quite an athletic guy. He doesn't play basketball to save his life, but here he was. And he's quite athletic, so he was doing. And suddenly he felt in his spirit, duck, and he felt his body being tugged. So he dropped. And he had spent a lot of time in that time just listening to God's voice. He's written a book and it's there. And he ducked. And suddenly, for whatever reason, the machine just misfired. And it moved. And instead of going into that sweet zone, that strike zone, it just went smack, smack, smack. And even he didn't duck, he wasn't wearing a helmet, he'd have pretty serious injuries. So God is like that cloud of fire, cloud of pillar. Keep your eyes on it. Keep your eyes on the Holy Spirit. Keep your heart listening to it. And he'll direct your steps. And he'll protect you. Amen? And isn't that good enough? But that's not all, folks. That's not all. Your God is better than that. Let's turn to the next slide. Deuteronomy 8:4. Your garments, this is when they were wandering in the desert for 40 years. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Deuteronomy 29:5 says, and I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. Wow. Their clothes and their sandals did not wear out for 40 years. Kmart and Target will be out of business. We won't need to buy clothes. You know, when this dawned upon me, I was going, you know, I have these two t-shirts which I can't find anymore. My favorite two t-shirts to sleep in. One's this blue funky samurai t-shirt and things like that, which somehow has disappeared, but they've got holes in there. Every time I wear it, Jenny rolls her eyes at me because it's so comfortable. They're so comfortable. And this is what God does for you if you keep your eyes on him. And they weren't perfect. This was when they were wandering 40 years in the desert. They had missed it big time. But if you trust God, he delivers supernaturally to you. Amen? And the next slide, did I miss one? Correct. That's it. Yeah, next slide, yeah. And finishing off this Israelite analogy about the Holy Spirit, he also brought them in Psalm 105:37, brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. There were millions. When they came out of Egypt, there were millions, young people, old people. And because of Jesus, because of the Passover lamb, there was none feeble among them. And Egypt was glad when they parted, for the fear of them had fallen on them. When you follow the Holy Spirit, whatever situation you're in at work, out there, when you are guided by the God of heaven and universe, you will be protected. The Israelites just went up to the Egyptians and asked them for gold and silver, and they just gave away. It may be hard to believe, but I believe there'll be a transfer of wealth from the non-Christians to the Christians, not for your own blessing and benefit, but for you to use for your kingdom. If you listen to the Holy Spirit, there'll be guidance on how to drive your finances, how to guide your provisions, that you will be able to be blessed so that you can be a blessing. And the world will look at you in amazement and they will be blown away. And it says, not only that, and in Deuteronomy 7:15, and the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt, which you have known. Not only is it supernatural provision, but it is supernatural health. I'll say this first now. You know that saying, a lot of people here, because they believe in a prophetic and everything like that, which is great, in Revelation 19:10, it says this, worship God, and the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Amen? But as a biblical application, besides the application that prophetic is for the world today, don't get me wrong, I'm 100% on that, but it has a church application and it's an individual application. You need to declare over your life the things that Jesus has done. See, on a church application, on a biblical application, it says that all the promises that came to pass that predicted the first coming of Jesus came to pass. So therefore, all the second coming prophecies will come to pass. Bank on it. But what is prophetic in your life today? If you declare the things that Jesus has promised, that he died on a cross for you, he's your Jehovah Jireh, he's your Jehovah Nissi, he's your Jehovah Rapha. If you declare the testimony of Jesus, you testify to the spirit realm, you testify to the world, you testify about Jesus, you're prophesying over your life. You're prophesying over your family. You're prophesying that to come to pass in your life because you are declaring not you, you are declaring Jesus and his finished work. When that 1910 dawned upon me, it just confirmed a lot of things that I've been doing in my life already, but I want to share it with you because I know it's a verse that for a lot of y'all, it has great meaning, but it has that individual application of the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Declare him over your life and you will see things come to pass. Amen? Okay, let's go on. Okay, now let's take another jump. So we've dealt with Old Testament. Let's jump to the New Testament. And essentially, this is when the Holy Spirit was given during Pentecost. We all know this. And let's quickly read through it. When the day of Pentecost had come, fully come, they were all in one accord, in one place. And suddenly, there came from a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared unto them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Can we move to the next slide? What is the first manifestation of the Holy Spirit? Tongues. Is it for fun? Is it so that I can show off that, oh, I'm such a holy person, I can pray in tongues? Yes or no? There is a purpose. Praying in tongues. You do realize in the book of James, it says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is also set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. James 3:8 says, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. That's our tongue. Why do you think the Holy Spirit, when wanting you to be aligned with God's things, the first thing it does is to take control of your tongue? We spend most of our days not praying in tongues. We spend most of our lives talking and saying. And most of us are from, you know, most cultures have this, oh, die, oh, that's terrible. We tend to speak negative of our situation all the time. We tend to speak negative of our kids. You know, why are you so silly? Why can't you do that? You know what? I thought Asians were bad. But then I went and saw netball mums. Oh my goodness. Netball mums are the scariest creatures around. I stopped going to watch my kid. I walked my dog because they were vicious. And the poor girls playing because the mums were screaming. I'm sure it happens in all other sports. So every culture has its problems. But what you say, life and death, Proverbs 18:21, life and death is in the tongue. What you declare over your life is here. And why do you think the Holy Spirit, the first thing it does is to take control of your tongue? But the Holy Spirit is not like the devil, it possesses you. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. You have to speak with it. You have to allow it. So you have a choice, like Apostle Paul, when he told the Corinthian church, don't just save speaking tongues for Bible study, for prayer group, for church to show off that you can speak in tongues. Do it every day. He told them, I speak in tongues more than all of you all put together. And Corinth Church was a big church. So for him to speak in tongues more than everyone sitting there, he must have been speaking in tongues every second or every chance he got. He was speaking in tongues. What that does, it aligns you. It aligns your heart to the frequency of God. It aligns you. You still can do things. I can still drive. I can still cook. I can still do everything I want to do. But it aligns you and it bathes your mind in the sound of heaven. You know, they talk about those trees that, you know, if you pluck a tree from a forest, you put it in your house, it's got urban noises, it dies. But if you tape record the sound of the wind, the trees, it grows. Possibly, similar kind of thing. Your spirit man thrives. Your mind aligns itself with God when you speak in tongues. Amen? Amen. Let's go to the next slide. Okay, and other benefits of speaking in tongues. In 1 Corinthians 14:4, he who speaks in tongues edifies himself. Amen? The word edify is oikio domio. Domio, domos, house, oikio, build yourself. The definition there is to build a house, erect a building, to build up from the foundation, to restore a building or to rebuild, to repair, to found, to establish. And this is a good bit. To promote growth in Christian wisdom, affection, grace, virtue, holiness, blessedness. To grow in wisdom and piety. Who wants that? Amen? Okio domio. Edify yourself. When you speak in tongues, it's an unknown tongue. In some translations, unknown tongue. And this was a throwaway line by Apostle Paul, because actually, if you read the whole thing, he was actually saying prophesy is good because it blesses the church. This is a throwaway line, but if you look within, that's why the scripture is so amazing. Even on a throwaway line by Apostle Paul, you get so much that when you speak, it benefits you, it builds your house. And I believe it also extends for you fathers, people under your spiritual covering, your wife, your kids, your grandkids. It builds your house. So as a father, as a mother, as anyone here, but as a father, I challenge you to take up Apostle Paul's challenge, speaking tongues every second of the day you can remember to. It's easy to forget, but just do it. Not a law. It's not a law. Just do it because you want to tune your heart to God. Let's go to the next verse. Romans 8:26, it says, likewise, another benefit of speaking tongues. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Amen. So that's why we don't understand what we're talking about, but the Spirit does. And if we look at the word weaknesses or the word infirmities in the King James, can we go to the next slide? Let's go through the definition. The Greek word is asthenia. It says want of strength, weakness, infirmity. So that's the definition of what the weakness is. Of body, of native weakness and frailty, feebleness of health, of sickness. So if you're sick, if you think you're too old, you've got frailty in your body, you've got weaknesses in your body, what does the Bible, Romans, not Edwin Koo said, but Romans 8 says, if you speak in tongues, the Holy Spirit will intercede on your behalf with moanings and groanings that you do not understand, that will heal, that will rebuild, that will edify your body, your frailty, your weakness, your health, your sickness. I'm not making this up. It's there. Go and check it out. This is Strong's definition, not mine. It says of the soul, because we're dealing with the body, then we also need to do with our soul, because we need to turn our soul to the Spirit to let the things flow out. Of the soul, want of strength and capacity requisite to understand a thing. If you have memory issues, if you have comprehension issues, student, Sam, chemistry, 4-unit math, mate. If you have problems understanding or if you have problems with memory, I have a solution for you. Not a tablet, but a God solution. To do great and glorious, you want to flow in the gifts. You want to be a warrior in his kingdom. You want to be a king above kings except under Jesus. You want to be a great man of God. Wonders and glorious things. Amen. Listen to the Spirit. Speaking in tongues is not that all magical the magical bullet. It accesses you to the realm of tuning your heart to listen to Jesus. What he tells you and tells me be completely different. But you need to understand. It's like that when Jesus healed the different people. I heard his preachers preach one time. Healed the two blind men. One he spat on the mud and put in the eyes and he was healed. One he just said, wash your face and it's healed. So they brought me to later on and we got, God healed me of blindness. Oh, he healed me too. Wow. And he says, did he use mud? No, he didn't use mud. No, God uses mud. No, God doesn't use mud. And that's how denomination starts. One's a Muddite and it's a non-Muddite. God speaks to you individually. What works for me in terms of that situation, God may not work for you. So don't, what you want is not the cheat solution, how to write down the answer in a math solution. You want to know the first principles, the fundamentals, the source that you draw from it. And it will work every time. Amen? to restrain corrupt desires. Ooh, sensitive issue here. Okay, let's say we've got some habitual sin or something that tempts us all the time. And, you know, we're human. It happens. But let me tell you one thing. In the book of James says, how sin comes about is you think about it, you meditate about it, you give yourself, then finally you sin. But I guarantee you, if you're being tempted, normally why you fall after shortly after is because you shut out God, shut out everything, you shut yourself in a room or shut yourself in somewhere where no one can see, and then you sin. You do that sin. But if you get tempted and you start speaking in tongues and also praising and worshiping God aloud, I can almost guarantee it's pretty darn hard. When you're praising God and calling the name of Jesus and saying, I love you, Jesus, to go, And what it does, it drowns out the rest of the world. It drowns out your mind so you cannot meditate on that sin or that desire. And therefore, chances are you meditate on God. And chances are he will give you the strength to resist those corrupt desires. If it fails, don't blame God. It says us. But it's a learning process. Don't beat yourself. Jesus has forgiven you for all your sins, past, present, future. I'm not excusing you. I'm not giving you an excuse to go and sin. I'm saying you're not under law anymore, but you're under grace, but you're under being led by the Holy Spirit. We're not perfect. We're on a journey. But embark on the journey. Don't just go, I'm saved by grace. I'm trying to serve under law, and I fail, and I'm a horrible Christian. No. Take the tools, the power tools, the gift that God has given you to resist these corrupt desires and everything else and work in power. And finally, to bear trials and troubles. We face troubles in the world. We're in an imperfect, fallen world. But when you pray in tongues, the thing that happens is that all spiritual blessing, according to Ephesians 1, has been given to us, but it needs to be manifest in the world. And sometimes it's our lack of faith, our doubt, our mind distractions that impede the ability of the spirit realm to manifest in the physical realm. But when you pray in tongues, when you praise God, and when you start listening to God, it attunes that channel. And suddenly you're listening, and when you start praying, it tunes up that channel like the old analog radio, and it brings it close, and suddenly it's a clear signal. And that's when the spirit realm can break through to the physical realm. So key. And the other thing is this. You can only pray in our known mind what we know. But when a problem is coming to us, we don't know the variables. We don't know who else is coming over. We don't know what the inside information. We don't know the inside track. And we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But the Holy Spirit is God. He knows the thoughts of every man, all your enemies that come against you, all the issues of the problems. And he knows the tomorrow. So when he intercedes for you, he goes outside of time. He deals with all the problems. When you pray, you can deal with that problem there and then. But you don't know all the ins and outs. But when the Holy Spirit prays for you, there is breakthrough. Amen? Okay, let's go. Okay. Then earlier in the thing, it says the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities, correct? So we dealt with what infirmities means. Let's deal with what helps means, and it'll be very short. The Greek word for help is sun anti lambanomai. Sun means together. Anti is against. Lambanomai is to grasp or take hold of it. At this point, most times, a lot of us are like a bit like ostriches, you know. When there's a problem coming, we just stick our head in the sand and hopefully it'll pass us by and we can ignore it. Or we take the other approach. Well, God is sovereign. God will deal with it. He loves me, and he'll deal with it. But what this is telling you, to access the Holy Spirit, the sun is together. So you need to have that faith, that listening heart, and you activate it. That you activate it with the Holy Spirit, that sun. That you start praying. You start speaking against it. You start testifying, declaring what Jesus has done on the cross against the issue. And together, you'll grab the bull by the horns. Grab that issue. And you will go against it. And you will defeat it. Because no problem is bigger than God. Whatever mountain you face pales in comparison to the power of God. Amen. And you need to activate it in your life right now. Amen? Amen? Let's go to the last. We'll be finishing up soon. I'm rushing through. I'm pretty impressed, actually. Okay. Romans 8:14, for as many as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Read this in isolation, but read it in a chapter also. If you're led by God, you're sons of God. How are you led by God? You have to ask yourself, how are you led by God? We all want this. We all want to be sons. The word Sunday is not child, it's not technon. The word there is huios. It means a mature son of God, a son that has come of age and has the authority to buy property, to deal with his father's things. We want it's a mature son of God, but you need to be led. And that's something you have to ask yourself right now. What does it mean to be led? How can I step on that journey to continually be led by God? Not just in prayer meets, not just on Sundays, not just on occasion, but on a day-to-day, minute-by-minute, hour-by-hour. It may be praise and worship. It may be reading the Bible. It may be listening to a good sermon. But a lot of that time, that takes effort, and you can't do anything else. When you work, when you're driving, you can't. Maybe listening to a sermon, you can, but overall, most times, you can't. But what you can do is pray in tongues. Amen. What you can do, minute to minute, second by second, hour to hour, amen, and you can be led by the Spirit. And you will be a huios, a mature son of God. You want to talk about taking a believer's authority? You want to talk about taking the scepter of a king and breaking down the gates of hell? You need to be a mature huios of God and walk in that. Devil wants you to be a technon, a child, because the child's not going to do him damage. But God wants you to be a warrior. Amen. Yes. To take up that rightful mantle. Amen. To take up that sword and break down the gates of hell. And if you want that, we're going to pray at the end of this sermon. We're finishing soon. I want that. And I believe everyone sitting here under the sound of my voice wants it. We're going to just pray a simple prayer. And that I challenge you, if this message has spoken to you, to embark on that journey, whether it be read word or all, but praying in tongues, day by day, minute by minute, second by second, and see. And you know what? I'd love to hear your testimonies a month, 2 months, 3 months, somehow, and see where the breakthroughs God has given you in your life. Amen? Romans 8:28. And we always quote this. Every Christian loves this. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. We quote that in difficult situations. We quote that in good times and in bad times. But understand, that is the climax of chapter 8. At chapter 8 of Romans, go home and read it. It contrasts the mind of the flesh and the mind of the Spirit. It contrasts. And you want to walk in all things good. It'll happen to you. I want to walk in it. I believe I walk in it. But I want to walk in it more. And I want you to walk in it more. Amen. Is to walk in the Spirit. Amen. And Galatians says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will overcome the flesh. God doesn't say, overcome your flesh first, then I'll let you walk in the Spirit. No. He tells you, walk in the Spirit. It'll overcome the flesh. Trust me in small things. And I will give you the breakthrough in Amen. Big things. You want to see the greater works? Let him work in you day by day, minute by minute, hour by hour, second by second. Let's just close our eyes. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place. Holy Spirit, we want to hear your voice. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross and rising again, giving us the Holy Spirit. Thank you for taking the stony heart away from us and giving us a heart of flesh. Lord, with our eyes closed right now, if you want to embark on this, you want to hear his voice clearer, I just want you to quickly put up your hands and put it down again. Just put up your hands, just a sign of declaration to the world, to you, that you want to be led by the Spirit, that you want to hear his voice clearer. Lord, I just want to thank you for everyone here, Lord. Lord, I want to thank you for this message. Lord, I've been so excited that you've given me the privilege of sharing this, Lord. Lord, I just want to thank you, and I will pray for everyone here, Lord, that wants you, desires you, that you reveal yourself more, that you reveal yourself more, that they take that one step, you will come the 99 steps to meet them, Lord, and they will grow in you, that they will know your voice, that they will be able to discern the voice that they hear, the unction that they hear, whether it comes from you or whether it comes from will or their own mind, and they will be attuned to you, and their heart will listen to you, and they will grow and become mature sons of God, daughters of God, queers of God. And I thank you once again for the amazing, amazing gift that you've given us of the Holy Spirit, God, Abba, Father, that you love us so much, that you deposited our spirit in us, that we can walk and have relationship with you, and we can walk in power. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.